great opportunity to preach today the New Year's sermon, and then also to be preaching with the Lord's Supper involved with that. And so the message title is Spared, Spared for Another Year. Or a subtitle might be, We Made It Through Another Year. And the experiences that some of you have had, maybe that one really, you know, would describe it. We made it through another year. Now here we are to start, and we all hope 2017 turns out better. Amen. Luke chapter 13, verse 6. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of the vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? It's taking up space, not producing figs. And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. Put some fertilizer on it. Only it was the natural one. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath when this was given. Here we have the story of a fig tree. And when the owner came along, didn't see fruit for a third year in a row, he said, that's it, remove it, we're done with it. Jesus always used simple illustrations to bring out some of very important, great spiritual truths. The fact that you are here today is because God has spared you. He did not work in your life. He did not tell you that you should, you're done. You have not been productive, call him home. If you're saved, okay? If you're a Christian and you haven't been productive, God could have called you home, taken you home to heaven. We have just said, oh, that's a tragedy. He died. She died. Yeah, but it might be the tree was cut down. And so we've all been spared another year. Our owner of the tree was ready to cut the tree down for 3 years, and here today, we as Christians, something that we need to think about. Think back. Have you neglected your Christian life and the work of the Lord? I didn't ask how active you are. I didn't ask how busy you are. Because you see, you can be busy and active and not be productive in the work of the Lord. Have you neglected your Christian life? As we look back, we think of many things that we could have done but did not do this past year. And again, I'm not thinking of so much the doing aspect of it, but the being. While I'm active, what am I being as a Christian? There is nothing we can do to change the past. But what are we going to do about the future? What will we do about the year ahead? Will we do any better in our living for Christ in the year ahead of 2017? What is it that you're going to do to make your living for Christ better? Is it something you need to do, like Bible reading, prayer? Is it something you need to be, like work on your attitude toward your spouse? Maybe work on your attitude toward somebody that's here in the church that just sort of rubs you the wrong way, huh? And so what do we need to be differently? The Apostle Paul said something significant to remember. I'm turning to Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Philippians 3 and 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Wow. Paul summed it all up in this one thing. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. So here we are, the beginning of a new year. In our culture, we mark this point in time. The year's passed. We got another year coming. So if we take Paul's words, we're going to forget those things which are behind, and we're going to reach for that which is before. And Paul says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Is that what's important to us, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus? Or is it an advancement in our job? Is it an increase in our income? Is it another vehicle we want to get? Is it a room that we have to fix up in the house? Is it to somehow promote ourselves and get into a particular position or office at the church, a place of influence? Is it to get rid of that nasty neighbor? Well, maybe he's trying too. And so, you know, what is it that we're trying to do? Well, what we need to be doing is pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling. Now, there are several things good to forget. Forget our past sins. All right? Forget your past sins. And forget other people's past sins. You know, sometimes we know so-and-so did such and such, and we just can't get over it. They're going on with their life, they're living, and they're happy, and we're stuck in a doldrums. If your sins are under the blood of Christ, Satan comes around to condemn you, ignore him. Paul's life would have been ineffective if he had continually worried about his past sins. Jesus Christ will not remember our sins. If we have accepted his work on Calvary to pay the price for our sins, he's not remembering them. He's not going to come back to us after we've fallen a few times, you know, and committed other sins. And he's not going to come back to us and say, oh, I knew this had probably happened. I forgave those other sins, but here you go and do this one now. He doesn't work that way. You say, well, that's how I felt. You identified it perfectly. That's how you felt. But that's not how God feels. As a matter of fact, in Micah chapter 7, verse 19, thou wilt cast all their sins into the depth of the what? Sea. He casts them in the depth of the sea. As far as the east is from the west, and remembers them no more. Hebrews 10:17, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Isaiah 44:22 is particularly good. Isaiah 44:22. There's Isaiah, there's chapter 44. Now we're looking for verse 22. Where God says, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. God has redeemed us. He saved us. And so there is something that we've done. There is something that we know we're failing in. Well, just get over it. Deal with it. God in his word says that he has blotted it out as a thick cloud thy transgression. You may as well forget past confessed sins, for God has. God has. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. He's not holding it over our heads. Forget your past sins. Forget your failures. How many people consider Thomas Edison a failure? Do you know how many experiments he made before the light bulb was a success? 999. Now, I'd have quit long before that. And that's why I'm not a Thomas Edison. Okay. He could not find a wire that could withstand the heat from electricity. They burn for a few seconds and then go out. Thomas Edison, I'm told, never slept when he was on a special project. He would just doze occasionally. When he could not stand any longer, he would sit in a chair with a bell in his hand. And when he dozed too much, the bell would fall out, wake him up. And that was all of the rest that he felt he needed. Back to work. Sometimes we're told he worked as much as 6 to 8 weeks in that manner. Now, I'm not saying that we should do that. You know, ladies, don't go out and buy a bell for your husband. Okay, I'm not saying we should. The danger with using some illustrations is it can give the idea that that's how we ought to be acting. That's how we ought to be living. It's said to make a point. He didn't quit. He failed time after time, and his assistant said, "Mr. Edison, let's give up." "No," Edison said, "that's 999 ways I know it won't work." You talk about being an optimist. Soon he discovered he was working on the wrong principle. It wasn't the kind of wire, but the presence of air. Nothing will burn without air. So he put wire in a bulb, removed the air by suction. This was a success after 999 failures. We cannot allow ourselves to quit. So we've tried something, be it in our marriage, be it in our family, be it in our home, be it in our job, be it in our church, be it in our neighborhood, wherever and whatever. We've tried and failed. Once, twice, three, four, 23 or 24 times, one thing is certain. We will not succeed by quitting. We can have our pity party and we can lament and console ourselves, but it isn't going to change anything. It is what it is. The best thing you could have is a friend or a spouse or maybe even one of your children who's old enough to come alongside of you when you're in that quitting mode. And whether they put an arm around you or just look square in the face or however they do it, they encourage you to keep on keeping on. The assistant, William Coolidge, worked 6 years with tungsten, too brittle. But when he got it thin as human hair, it worked. You see, there was another way. And the things that often will defeat us, what's that thing about beating your head against the wall? No matter how often you keep doing it, you're going to keep getting the same result, okay? So sometimes what we need to do is ask the Lord to show, what can I do to change this? Because you've seen people who are quitters. You've seen them at work. You've seen them in family relationships, in the neighborhood, wherever you go. You've seen quitters, and they are pessimists, and they are discouraging to be around. And they drain you. People like that get sour. They look like they were born in a crabapple tree. They were weaned on dill pickles and then put up in vinegar. Okay? That's the way they are. They're afraid to try because they're afraid they'll make a mistake. Well, who hasn't made a mistake? You know, within the church. Yeah. That's right. God has never made a mistake. Trevor, that's what you call rhetorical question. Okay? But you had the right answer. If you didn't hear it, he's God. I was listening to Sunday school. Very good, Trevor. We're proud of you. And so there are people afraid to make a mistake. We need to forget failure, except as we would use them as stepping stones to success. Oh, doesn't that sound like a classic New Year's Day sermon? Use your failures as stepping stones to success. It sounds so good. It lives hard. But it's still true. It's still true. If Thomas Edison hasn't used his failures as stepping stones, we wouldn't have a light bulb. There'd still be kerosene in these lamps. Nobody thinks of Babe Ruth as a failure. How many times did he strike out? Nobody knows. But sports fans knows how often he made home runs, 701 times. How often did he strike out? Over 1,000. See, we don't know him for his failures. We know him for his successes.
Yes, sir.
And that's what God will do for us. We can be known by what he is doing. And then thirdly, forget our grievances. Did you ever see a person with a grievance? They get hurt. You see this in the church. They get hurt and they stick out their lip. And they pout. That's why Patch the Pirate wrote the song Poochy Lip Disease. Poochy Lip Disease will get you if you don't watch out. Yeah, yeah. Well, so and so didn't treat me right. And they can't get along. This kind of person can't get along with the cat or the dog or the chickens, their wife or their husband. Why? Simply because they've got one of them thin-skinned lives. You know, I don't like being criticized. I don't like when I do something wrong when it's pointed out. That doesn't make me happy. Like in our home, I'll hear Pat say, Roger, you know, I know that the way she'll say Roger in many settings. But when she says, Roger, that way, I know something's up. Now it's, what did I do or what didn't I do? And I've responded that way already. What didn't I do or what should have I done? I don't like it. But you know what? If there's anybody that is for me, it's her. In the most likelihood, the thing that gets a person down and feeling sorry for themselves 3 years later, they may not even remember. And yet within churches, there are people that things happen to them. They didn't get elected, somebody else did. Their idea didn't get used, somebody else's did. They gave a gift to the church and it wasn't acknowledged like other people's have been acknowledged. Something happens and 30 years later, they're still harboring that thing. Still pouting over it. That's a shame. And lastly, we need to forget ourselves. Too many of us have too much ego. It is an old adage, but it's true. We are our own worst enemy. Pride is the destroyer of many potential servants of the Lord. It's not only a destroyer of people, it is a limiter. Pride will limit us when it comes to our living for the Lord. Because of pride, we accomplish some things, but we can't accomplish all that we know we're capable of. Pride comes in many forms, you know, and is very subtle. There's two kinds of pride that are most familiar. One, having done a good job, being puffed up about it. Okay? The other one is being hesitant to try something for fear of failure.
Come on.
That's pride on the other side. And they won't try something. They won't do something. They won't attempt something because they're afraid they'll fail. Well, if everybody fails, yeah, but they're proud. And they wouldn't want a failure to blot their record. Yeah, pride comes in many ways. Look at Philippians. I'm still in Philippians. I'm looking at chapter 2 now, verse 3 and 4. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And then in Romans, the book of Romans, chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We're looking at verse 3 and 4. Romans 12, 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Matthew 16, 24, Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Now, when it says deny himself, it doesn't mean deny something. It's self that is denying. Denying what I want for God's wants. This is the time of year when everyone is making resolutions. A lot of bad habits were sworn off, and many vowed to begin doing good things. Now, resolutions are all right if you keep them, or at least attempt to keep them. There's nothing wrong with a Christian saying, God, I know I need to do thus and such. I read this week about a man who had made a promise to God in his young years that he would tell at least one person every day about Jesus Christ. And I've heard this from other people, but this young man had got ready for bed, was crawling into bed, and remembered he hadn't told anybody about Jesus. Now, he didn't feel like getting up and getting dressed and going out in the night, but he did. And the first person he passed was walking rapidly, and it was one he wouldn't be able to talk to, and he kept going, and he came upon others, and he told them of Jesus. And he kept his promise to the Lord. You see, we fundamentalists can beat up on New Year's resolutions, but there's nothing wrong with making a promise to the Lord.
That's right.
You know, but what I have here is, if you don't expect to keep them, why bother making them?
Yeah, that's right.
Okay? So, better to make just one and have at it than to make several and know you're not going to be able to do it.
Yeah.
Now, here's something to remember. I told you about things to forget. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. This is something to remember. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. Now, I'm going to stop there for a moment. almost all things. That means there are some things that aren't purged by blood. There are some things in the Levitical order that are purified by water. Some are purified by fire. My purpose isn't to deal with explaining that, but I have to say it. Because every time a preacher would turn to this verse, they were turning for the last half. Without the shedding of blood is no remission. And I believe that. But I'd wonder, well, what about the first half? Not all things are purged with blood. What, you know, what's the exception? And, you know, I'd miss the first paragraph of his preaching because I was stuck back there on that half of the verse that wasn't his purpose. And so there is an answer to that. But I'm having you look at the last half of the verse, without shedding of blood is no remission. It's a decisive thing, this matter of the blood of Christ. Some people will ask, well, can't I get my sins forgiven by repentance? No. Repentance is involved. But it's forgiven and dealt with by the blood. Well, if I never sin again and I live for God more zealously than anybody else, can I get remission of my sins? No. There's no remission without the shedding of blood. Isn't God merciful? Surely he wouldn't condemn me? No. The mercy of God is involved in our remission, but it's not without the shedding of blood. And some people, well, can I get my sins forgiven by baptism? No, if you could get your sins forgiven by baptism or any other way, why did Jesus have to die? He had to die because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So this verse cuts off every other hope of getting our sins forgiven. Yet men try. I like the way Pastor put it. They'll say, well, I don't like that way. I'm going to go this way. Well, how's your way working out? Okay, no peace, always striving. I was explaining to somebody this past week when we talk about religions. All the religions of the world have this in common. It's man trying to reach up and get hold of God. The Bible, Christianity, is the only religion that God reaches down to get hold of man. There's the difference. You say, well, what makes your religion right? Why isn't Buddhism okay? Why isn't Hinduism? Why won't? There's a lot of good things in those religions. Yeah, but you can find all of them in the Bible. So you're not giving up anything. But what you're getting is God reaching down to you. That's what he did. And what we remember with these elements in the Lord's Supper. He tells us how he reached down. I like that. There's a gospel song. And when he reached down his hand for me, he did that in 1959. Notice the universal character of this blood. The king with all his riches and robes needs the blood of Christ. The educated man with all of his training and degrees needs the blood of Christ for forgiveness. The philanthropist who is kind to all needs the blood of Jesus Christ for his cleansing. And this puts everyone on the same level. That's why the Bible says, for all have sinned. All have sinned, rich and poor, young and old, healthy and sickly, educated and ignorant, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Hence, all need the blood. The employer is no bigger than the employee. They both need the blood of Christ. This is what's called the leveling gospel. It removes all other ways. There's another gospel song. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. No man stands higher than I. We're all one in Christ Jesus. And note how perpetual it is. If 100 years from now, another minister stands in this pulpit and repeats this verse, it will be the same. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And that's what we remember today in the Lord's Supper. We forget those things that are past. We have a new year. We know that there's some things from that old year that are going to go on. I look over and I see Sister Beverly. Dick's going to have those same issues in 2017. Okay? We know there's some things that are going to go on. But God's grace will go on too. Okay? God's grace. Pat got over one back issue, and now she's got another one. I don't know how many things can go wrong with her back, you know? But she's finding out, okay? You know, Edison 999, so I don't know how many it is that she knows she has. And 2017, you know, please don't get the idea that, you know, okay, close the door on 2016, and now on this side in 2017, everything's different. No, some things continue the same. But we need to forget those things that will weigh us down and take us down. And we need to keep our faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to stop. Pastor's going to come and he's going to lead the Lord's Supper. And we're going to remember that it's all possible because of what we're remembering today, Pastor.
Thank you very much.
Folks, you can be turning to 1 Corinthians 11.